We cry worthy, we cry worthy is the Lamb of God. We cry worthy, we cry worthy, we cry worthy is the Lamb of God. We cry worthy, we cry. Is the Lamb of God. We cry worthy, we cry worthy, we cry worthy is the Lamb of God. Ushering us into the presence of the Lord this morning. And I'm really glad to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad for a little touch of good weather. Amen. I did not know until late Wednesday night that I would be here before you this morning. I would rather be here in Pastor Roy by all means, probably such as you as well. But I'm here today, so we're going to do our best to take a look at a lesson from the Old Testament. And I know, I'm going to change my starting verse in the back. I'm going to start with Jeremiah 29 and 1. And you're going to have to follow along with me a little bit. The Lord just kind of redirected my thinking just a few minutes ago. So, Jeremiah 29 and 1. Prophet Jeremiah 29 and 1 says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." After that, I would like to go on down to verse number 8. And this is a quotation of that letter. It says in verse number 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And that's a very awkward thing to receive from the Lord, I would imagine. We'll talk a little bit about why that they received that message. In verse number 10 says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Amen. Let's all just pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, I ask you for your touch this morning, that you would move upon this congregation and bless your people today, Lord Jesus. All those that are struggling, God, all those that are hurting, all those that are wounded, all those that are desperate, Lord Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would liberally give your spirit this morning to them, Lord Jesus, that are hungry and thirsty for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This particular scripture was a prophecy. The individuals that received this prophecy, well, it was more than just a prophecy, but it was a direct word from the Lord at the moment to the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel had they had caused themselves some of their own problems. They had put themselves in a bad situation. They did this very simply by not following the commandments of the Lord. Does anybody here understand how dangerous that can be when the Lord gives you a direction, He gives you a law, He gives you a rule, He gives you a precept, He gives you an understanding, and you stray away from the things of the Lord? How many here has been a witness to see someone who has literally devastated their own lives by walking away from the Lord in a time whenever they should have made a tough decision, but they decided to take an easy route, in a time that they should have done something to correct themselves, but they decided to let their pride rule or their fear control. In some way, they made a mistake with their life, and they took a wrong turn. And whenever you look back 20, 30 years, you look back at the moment that they could have had it all, but instead they settled for so much less, and they ended up in a place they never thought they would be. Can anybody be a witness to this? Facebook is an interesting thing. I look at Facebook occasionally, and sometimes I am bewildered looking back at some of my friends that I stood beside in church maybe 20, 25 years ago. It's amazing. Some of these people that I see, I can't believe what I'm hearing. I can't believe what I'm seeing. I can't believe what is happening to these people's lives. It's just crazy. It's just crazy. And I thank God that somehow, some way, that He had grace in my life, that in the moments that I had those decisions to make and I had choices to make, that I did not blunder them. Now, I'm not saying I didn't blunder some of them, but I did did enough of the right decisions to get to a place where that every once in a while I have to blink a couple times and look at my own life and think, how in the world did I get here? How in the world did this happen to me? I can't even really comprehend. I think this morning, as I'm sitting in this little chair in a church that I've only been a part of for a few months, how did I get here? I'm not sure. It wasn't part of my plan. It wasn't something that I could have even conceived in any way. I don't really understand exactly everything that took place for it to occur, but it did. Amen. Is anybody familiar with that feeling? The feeling of not knowing exactly how you got where you got, but you're there, and you're trying to make the best of it. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention now to another book. I need to if you can find the book in your Bibles, the book of Nehemiah. I'm teaching a little bit this morning. I hope that's okay. I know I'm an outreach pastor and dealing with the men's ministry, but I'm going to kind of just go with just normal Bible stuff, and hopefully that'll be all right this morning, all right? I would like to point your attention, as you're finding that book, to that year that was mentioned by Jeremiah, the year 70. He said to those people that it's going to be 70 years that you're going to have to wait. And I would have overlooked that 1,000 times if I had not been taught by an elder what exactly that entailed. It seems to me that God had taken 70 years from these people's lives because they were supposed to have taken 1 year and set it aside every seven for the Lord. They were supposed to take the field and leave it barren every year. But for some reason, this rule and regulation of the Sabbath law for the field was not ever it was never respected. It was never dealt with. It was never enforced. And so if you rewind so many hundreds of years back to the moment that it should have started, sometime in the time of the kings, whenever one of the kings should have arose, such as David himself, and said, this is the year that we will leave the fields barren and we will no longer try to do like every other nation around us, but we're going to listen to what the Lord has commanded. And He's commanded that every seventh year we're going to leave this field alone. And that year the field would be barren, and then we would have to collect enough food the year before so we would get through that year for some reason. And they could not comprehend in that moment of time or in that day and age why that would be. And so the Lord, after so many years, he decided that they're backsliding, they're doing whatever they want, and I'm going to have to take those Sabbaths all at once. And so he took 490 years worth of Sabbaths all in one 70-year period. And so they had to be exiled from their land, and the land lay barren. It was a wasteland. It was totally unusable because Nebuchadnezzar, as mentioned in that scripture, had come in and he had laid siege on Jerusalem. He was an evil Babylonian king who wanted to rule the world. He was a man who was driven of greed and wealth and luxuries of life, and he wanted more and more power. And so he would go from kingdom to kingdom, and just conquer and take over. And interestingly enough, Jerusalem was a pretty good, strong city at that time. It took him a little while to figure out how to break down Jerusalem in such a way that he could get inside. But finally he did. It seems that Jerusalem would have been much stronger of a city if the children of Israel had not split the kingdom in two. Rehoboam and Jeroboam made a terrible mistake years before this time. They decided to get into a little a match of argument, so to speak, and they decided that it was more important now to split than to stay together and to be unified together as one country. And so they created a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom of Judah contained this city of Jerusalem. The northern kingdom of Israel became its own independent country. And then when they did this, they weakened the nation in such a way that now they were vulnerable from the northern side, because Israel did not have a city. They just had small towns, and they thought that they could get by with that, but they were easily invaded. But Jerusalem held out a little bit, but they were weak now to the northern side of the city walls. And so over a course of time, it took a little bit of time for the Babylonian king to figure out just exactly how he was going to get in, but he finally figured out how to get in, and he came in and he conquered. And when he conquered, he did some very evil things. Whenever he came in to the kingdom of Judah and he conquered the city of Jerusalem, he went to the families, each family. And if they had a child that seemed like it was bright and it was smart, if they had a child that looked good and was good looking and had good character and good traits, they would take that child away from that family, and they would haul it many hundreds of miles away to Babylon to be trained in the Babylonian ways. And so these people were left destitute, and it angered them, and so they began to revolt and fight back. And so every time that they would revolt, Nebuchadnezzar would come back with another wave. And the second wave, they came through and they did a little bit more damage and a little bit more destruction. They took a little bit more out of the city, took a little bit more gold out of the temple. They took a little bit more of this and a little bit more of that and a few more of the children. And so Judah began to get angry again, and a few more years later, they thought that they had a band of people again that they could come against King Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar was very strong. And so Nebuchadnezzar came again, and this time he said, "This will never happen again." And the last time he came, he said, "When you go into the city this time, destroy the temple, destroy the walls, burn the gates, destroy the city completely, level everything, and take it out. And I want you to capture every single Israelite that you can find, and I want you to drag them back to Babylon with you. We will never deal with this problem again." And so this was the situation that we find that it was happening. Jeremiah was prophesying to them. He's like, when you get there, you need to relax. God is doing this. When you get to the place of Babylon, you need to go in and you need to just build a house. You need to go in and just relax. It's going to be 70 long years. You need to go in and you need to take control of your family and make sure that you raise up children and plant a garden and settle in, because it's going to be a long time. But for some reason, they wouldn't hear the Lord, and they decided to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. And slowly but surely, their own ignorance began to take out the city walls and the city gates and the city streets and the temple itself. This is where we find the hero of my story, I'd like to talk to you about Nehemiah. There was many kings that came through. Nebuchadnezzar was one. And then God had told him that through a dream, he gave him a dream. And that dream was that there was going to be multiple kingdoms that would all, each one, rule over Israel in their own way. And that he would be the first, a kingdom of gold. But he said that your kingdom won't last and a kingdom of silver will come through. And there was prophecies given at that time that that king's name would be King Cyrus. And King Cyrus was a king that God had prophesied 200 years in advance that would take over this king of Babylon. Am I okay? Is this okay? This is not my normal style of preaching, so I'm just making sure we're okay. We're good? Okay. I'm teaching a little bit, so. King Cyrus was the next kingdom of Media Persia, and he came in and he ruled Babylon. He took it over and he took out Nebuchadnezzar and their kingdom, and they began to rule. And they began to rule from a city called Shushan. The Shushan was their capital now, and that capital city would be the city that all of the decrees would come for us, and this would be the place that the kings would live. You might be familiar with the term Shushan. Shushan was in the book of Esther. This was where Esther abided. This is where she was. And so just some common knowledge, maybe this might help you, but there's really kind of three books that should be joined together in this Old Testament. Ezra would be the first book, and then Esther would be another book that would be inserted about chapter 7 of Ezra. And then Nehemiah would be basically chapter 2 of Ezra. But literally, these books were joined before because they had a seamless timeline. But for some reason, over the course of time, we split these books up for whatever reason. I don't know. I wasn't there to make that decision. But some of that stuff frustrates me every now and then. And you're ever like, why do people do that? And it's like, couldn't you just put it in chronological order? I don't understand. So in Ezra, the book of Ezra covers a hero named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was given authority by King Cyrus to go back to Israel, to go back and to rebuild the temple that was completely destroyed. And interestingly enough, this seems completely backwards in human thinking. If you were going to reestablish a city in that day and time, you wouldn't start with a temple, you would start with the walls. But Zerubbabel went back and he did exactly what he was called to do. He went back and he took a group of people finally back, what they call a remnant of folks. If you were cutting fabric, the remnants, the leftover, right? The leftovers of Israel was all that was left. But Zerubbabel took a team of people back to rebuild this temple. But when he went back, the very first thing he did is he established a new altar. And so there's a principle here that we, as a people, whenever we need to build from scratch again, and we have destroyed our lives in such a way that we can't even tell what's what, if we want to start over again, the very first place to start is the altar. If you can reestablish an altar in your life, you can reestablish a connection with God. And if you can reestablish a connection with God, you can reestablish a temple. If you can reestablish a temple with God, you can reestablish the law. And if you can reestablish the law, you can reestablish the blessing. If you can reestablish the blessing, you can reestablish the people. If you can reestablish the people, you can reestablish the nation. And so it is, it goes from altar to temple to the people and then to the walls. Ezra came right after Zerubbabel, after the temple was laid. And it said that whenever they laid the foundation of the temple and they started to build, that the elders cried. For some reason, they thought it wasn't as glorious as Solomon's temple. Interestingly enough, it was four times the size of Solomon's temple. It wasn't about the size of the temple, but it was about the glory of God in the temple. That temple did not represent God in the way that they felt like it should. They felt in their heart that it should have represented God more, but they misunderstood is that whenever God, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm not going to do that. whenever God wanted to establish the Old Testament tabernacle plan, he established the people first, and then he had them build the tabernacle. And so the people were not yet ready in their hearts to for God to show up at this temple. And so Ezra came in. He's the second hero of this. Zerubbabel being the first and Ezra being the second. Ezra came in as a scribe and a priest, and he began to teach the people the law. When he came in, he began to teach the precepts of the law and teach them how to understand the law and how to follow the law. And in doing that, they would be blessed. The problem was is that when Nehemiah was to come, he showed up to a group of folks that were not doing what it was they knew to do. Ezra did the work, but it was not yet being done by the people. He did his part. He taught, but it was not yet done by the people. And so I start here in Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of Nehemiah's story, if that's okay. Nehemiah story chapter 1 says, "And the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chizu, in the 20th year, as it was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, that the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven." You have to understand Nehemiah's position. Nehemiah was living on the breath of a prophecy. Nehemiah was an interesting man. He was much like most of the men who worked alongside the king in his courts. He was a eunuch, more than likely not able to marry, because in order to work that close to the king, you had to be trustworthy in certain ways. And so from an early age, you see, Nehemiah had never seen the promised land. He never seen the temple. He never seen the Jerusalem's walls. Only thing he knew was that he was born in Babylon. Only thing he knew was Shushan, and only thing he knew that he was edited in a way to be trustworthy before the king, Artaxerxes. But he was living on a prophecy that was based on the end of Isaiah, because the prophecies were given that all of these things would take place, and that also that there would be many of the children of Israel that would have this situation that happened to Nehemiah happened to them, such as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. All of these were in the same exact situation. You may not realize it, but you'll never read about their children, their lineage, or their wives, because a few men back years before decided to split the kingdom, and in doing so weakened it in such a great way that the children of Israel would suffer in a way that many of us can't even imagine. But Nehemiah was believing a promise that God had given in Isaiah at the end, that all of these men who had suffered in this way would be blessed and double blessed, and that God was going to do something with them. And we see their spirit rising up and standing up and doing something for the Lord. Is this a weird sermon? It's kind of hard to imagine. It's like one of those stories where you read the news and you're like, wow, I just need to stop reading. But it really did happen. It's something real to somebody. It's something real to these individuals. But it created a consecration in them that was pure. A consecration in them that was a fire that was not going to be quenched. It was a consecration in them that was so strong, a belief and a faith of that old kingdom coming back, a belief in the temple being restored, a belief in the law being renewed, a belief in God as the King of kings and Lord of lords instead of these Babylonian and Persian kings. Something was stirred up in Nehemiah when he heard the fact that the walls were busted up. It meant that for some reason this didn't, things that he hoped for in life didn't really make sense. Verse number 5 says, And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, and keepeth covenants and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now attend, be attentive, and thy eye open, that thou might hearest the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest the servant of Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If I transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, thou there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather thee from hence and will bring them unto a place that I will have chosen to set my name there. He was standing on this promise and many other promises that he had read in Scripture. He was a student of Scripture. Fast forward to chapter 2, many months later, we read the story of what Nehemiah decided to do with this. Months and months of prayer, months and months of fasting, months and months of praying to God to give him something that he can do. Verse number 1 of chapter 2 says, And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that the wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God of heaven. Now I want you to understand that in this moment, he had months and months and months of prayer under his belt for this moment. But in that moment, he breathed a silent prayer, Lord, help me. Lord, help me right here. Because he's standing before the most powerful person on the face of the planet. This is the king of Media Persia, Artaxerxes the king. He is the one who conquered Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that conquered Babylon. And there's many other kings in the middle of that, but just for the story's sake, he's the one who came through and wiped out the greatest world power the world had ever seen. And now he's taken his place as the kingdom of silver. Verse number 5 says, And I said unto the king, If it please the king, And if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen was also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let the letters be given to the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to build, to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted unto me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. And then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You got to understand that the previous king before this king had made a decree that the walls would never be rebuilt in Jerusalem. They would rebuild the temple, and Ezra could teach all he wanted to, but they would never have walls. And whenever this decree was made, the decrees were not easily revoked. But whenever Nehemiah came before the king and he said, I want to go back and I want to rebuild the walls, and I know what the law says. I know what the previous king has said. And I know that whenever I am coming before you, I'm coming before you at risk of losing my life, just the same exact situation as Esther. It was like if this didn't agree with the king at that moment, he would lose his life in that very instant, just like Esther. For such a time as this, Esther was called. For such a time as this, Nehemiah was in his position right before the king. And the king granted to him all the provision. He granted to him all of the timber he needed. He granted to him all of the captains and all of the guardsmen and all of this stuff, all this money. He just gave it to him. He said, you go and you do it. And so God had gave him provision to take care of a situation, to take care of a problem, to take care of something he had never laid eyes on. He had never been there. He'd only heard about it. He'd only thought about it, dreamed about it, but he'd never actually been there. If we read the story, we know that whenever he showed up with his team, but he tried to keep himself kind of secretively. He didn't really want everyone to know exactly why he was there. And so when he did arrive, he set up camp and he got on a horse. And he got on the horse and he rode around the city walls, a city he'd never been to. And whenever he began to come up, and he was in the middle of the night, he was doing this as kind of like a secretive thing because he didn't want anyone to know exactly what he was doing. And he came and he realized how bad the situation was. All of the streets were full of all of the ravages of war. All of the buildings were crumbled down. All of the walls were pushed over. All of the things of the temple were strewn in the streets. The entire city was completely laid to waste, and there was people living in this like a dump. All of the Israelites who had come there previously were living in this state where they were literally just in front of their door was just piles of garbage, piles of trash, piles of the wars of yesteryears, piles of, if you can imagine, thinking back, this was years and years. But if we were in Germany right now, and no one ever cleaned up the mess, if you can imagine walking through the streets of Germany, all the wars that took place, maybe you can imagine all of through Europe, all of those buildings that were crumbled in the streets, all of that war and destruction. If you've ever watched any of that, imagine this was the sight that Nehemiah was seeing. It was just terrible. And in his mind, he decided, I can do something about this. I can make something better. I can build the future. I can get together and I can do this. But he was a guy who did not know how to build. He was not a builder. He wasn't a person of that type of a skill set. But what he did was interesting. He went back and undid the curse of the past. He went to the people, and he got them unified. He began to talk to them one by one, house by house, person by person. And he asked them if they would join and help. And none of these men were obviously that great at building either. We read through the list in chapter 3 of all of these people that we come across that were just normal, everyday people. And you can read it, every single one of these, it says, and next to, and next to, and next to. You got to understand, this wall was a mile and a half long. The elevation was 2,600 feet. It had steep cliffs on most of the sides. It was not an easy task to build a wall. And whenever he was building this wall, he's building it in the midst of his enemies. His enemies, when he showed up, they were fighting against him. They were trying to destroy the vision that was given to Nehemiah to rebuild the future. You got to understand also, Nehemiah was not building his own personal future. You understand he could not provide in that way for his own future. Whenever he passed, that was the end of Nehemiah. He was building the future of others. I think, and this is my whole point, and we can literally stand. Imagine yourself living in a situation and Nehemiah knocking on your door. A man you don't know. An individual sent there literally by God. A provision to do something outstanding. and him try to explain to you that he wants to rebuild the walls of this huge city. And having lived in the midst of defeat your entire life, what is it, how would you feel in that moment? How would you feel whenever someone was trying to cast a vision, but right before you was the garbage? Right before you, the things that you were living in, you were living right in the midst of the dump. How would you feel if he's trying to tell you about what we're going to do, we're going to rebuild these gates and these walls, and you know that you're completely unqualified? How would you feel if you realized that the job that he's talking about is immensely too large? It's just so huge. How would you feel if you realized that you had literally no personal resources, and you only knew of your own small group of friends? You had no authority. You had opposition. You had no hope. You were stuck in mediocrity. And somehow you tried to make yourself as comfortable as possible in the midst of mediocrity. You live literally living in a memorial of past failures, a memorial of past defeats. This is the situation that they were in. But what Nehemiah did was very simple. One by one, he joined forces with his brother right next to him. He said, "You come with me, we're going to go to the wall to get another brother right here." And I don't know how to build a wall. Do you know how to build a wall? And ask him if he knows how to build a wall. You ever put a brick on a brick? Okay. What about this guy? Do you know anything about building walls? Well, you're still come on with me. You can help us mix some mortar. One by one, he went. And he slowly but surely, he built an army. And not only did he build an army, he built a team of people. Not only did he build a team of people, he built a nation that could now defend themselves from the enemies. And in 52 days, Nehemiah, with God's help and a little unity, was able to create a place where the future could exist. I'm just asking you today, I'm saying this, I know that in January, we have a massive month of prayer and fasting. Well, what's the purpose of entering into prayer and fasting if we don't have a burden, something to cry over? What's a fast without tears? What is a fast without a reason to beseech God? You may not be aware, but just outside your front door, there's a world that's broken, it's hurting, it's trashed. The children are digging through the rubble, trying to find a life to live. And we're right there. We're right there. I'm asking you today, if you could just, for a moment, this is what I know. I know Pastor Roy. If anybody's Nehemiah, man, I think our Pastor Roy is Nehemiah. You can't get too close to Pastor Roy without finding out that he's wanting to do something really big, really quick. Amen? It's just that guy. And you know what? I'm in. I know that there's going to be a vision that's going to be cast next few weeks that'd be bigger than we can ever imagine. He's going to want to do things that just don't make sense in the situation that we are in. But when we get there together, we can do it together. I wonder if there's anybody here today. That's a very sad sermon. It is sad. But you know what? Nehemiah won. He won. Just like we can win together, but we cannot do this unless everyone is apart, joined hand in hand. It said at one point they were so worried about the opposition that they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, but they worked together. I'm just asking you, if you believe in the vision of this church and you believe that no matter what it is that comes our way, whatever opposition, whatever things that the vision require of us, that we would be willing to work at least on that wall that's right in front of our own door, that we could build the future together. Would you come down to this altar? I'm asking you to search your heart. Do you have something to weep over? Do you have something that breaks your heart about what you see in the world around you? Are you tired of the rubble in the streets? Are you tired of what you hear on the news? Are you tired of the politicians' rhetoric? Are you tired of all of these things and you want to see change? You can't do it by yourself. You're not strong enough. You're not qualified enough. None of us are. But together, we can do something. We can change this world. I'm asking you simply today, if you would prepare your hearts for the things that are to come. Prepare your hearts for the future of this church in Madison area, in Wisconsin. I'm asking you to come down and find those tears again. And get out of the mediocrity that you have made yourself comfortable with. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, God, that you would touch these people, Lord. Lord, I ask you to touch your people. Join us together. Let us undo the past curses and let us be unified again, Lord. Together, Lord Jesus.